We'll resume our studies now. The reiteration of the promise to Abraham begins with the promise of having many descendants as the first sentence of verse 17, where it says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Now, our Lord here is giving absolute assurance to Abraham regarding his promise to him by prefixing this reiteration with an oath. But then he used an expression that he has not used before as a way to solidify his promise. It is that expression where he says, I will surely bless you. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, blessing, I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you, which is an idiomatic expression for intensification of fact. The Lord is giving double assurance to Abraham that he will indeed bless him. So really, that the rendering of the NIV is quite good here. Now, we have indicated that what the Lord says here is a reiteration of his promises to Abraham for the content of the blessing in this first sentence. Nothing, it contains nothing new. The Lord had promised Abraham that his descendants will be numerous as stars, only he used it in a slightly different expression. We've studied it in Genesis 15 verse 5. Genesis 15 verse 5 is a slight difference, a little bit different from what we have here, but it's the same concept. Because he said, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now the promise of comparing Abraham's descendants to sand was previously given in terms of a comparison with the dust. That is in Genesis 13, verse 16. Genesis 13, verse 16 says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring will be counted. Hence, really, nothing new is added at this point to the promise. Instead, the Lord is intensifying his assurance of the fulfillment of this promise of blessing. As the Lord reiterates his promise to Abraham, he adds a statement that he has not previously used in his promise to Abraham until now. Now, this statement is the second sentence of verse 17. The second sentence of verse 17 says, that's back to where we're starting, of course, says, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. See, the expression, the cities, really, from the Hebrew, literally says, gate or entrance to a city. Not the cities. Gate or entrance to a city. But since a control of entrance to a city is the same as controlling the whole city, therefore, gate or entrance to a city represents the city itself. That is why the NIV translated the way they did. So far, the Lord had indicated to Abraham that anyone who curses him will be cursed. However, now, for the first time really, he now elaborates on one meaning of what it means to curse those who curse Abraham. But also, he introduced the means by which Abraham's descendants will inherit the promised land. It is by defeating their enemies. In effect, although the land here or the land promise was not directly reiterated in this particular promise. Nevertheless, it is indirectly mentioned. For you see, when the descendants of Abraham take possession of the cities of their enemies, then they will have occupied the whole promised land. So the expression of their enemies, literally from the Hebrew, is ones hostile to them. Since really what we have in the Hebrew is a participle of the word ayab, ayab. It's Aleph, A-Y-A-B, ayab. It means to be hostile, to be an enemy, to treat as an enemy. So then, by introducing the concept of possession of the cities of those hostile to Abraham's descendants in this reiteration of the original promise, the Lord has indeed mentioned the two elements or the two of the contents of his original promise to Abraham, namely that his children will be numerous and that they will possess the land of Canaan. Now the other aspect of the promise to Abraham that the Lord reiterates here is the extension of Abraham's spiritual blessing to all people or nations, as in the first phrase of verse 18, where it says, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed. The language of this reiteration is quite different from how the Lord had declared Abraham's effect on nations. He did it differently. Up to this point, the promises have been that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. That's the way the Lord has given it. Give illustration, look at Genesis 12:3. And we're going to see a couple of. So you can see that there's a change now. In a way, there's a change in emphasis in this promise. Because in Genesis 12:3, remember it says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, right? Look at Genesis 18:18. Genesis 18:18 says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him, Abraham. But now, the Lord alters the emphasis from Abraham to his offspring, as in the phrase of verse 18, where it says, through your offspring. But all this while, the promise has been you, Abraham. But now, the Lord orders it a little bit. Well, so that Abraham, the reason he did it is so that Abraham will recognize that the fulfillment of this promise is yet in the future. It's not something that's going to happen with him. It's in the future. This change in the language of the original promise, indeed, is therefore to communicate that people will find eternal life through one seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that this is the meaning of this promise or this change is clear from the explanation of the Apostle Paul regarding this promise in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. Galatians Galatians 3 verse 16. Gives us a convincing proof that this change now is because it is in the future, but there is one particular offspring that the Lord has in mind at this point. Galatians 3:16 reads, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say unto seeds. Now, I just want to explain something here. A lot of times people wonder, why is it that we look at the verses and we look at every word? This is one reason for it. When you see plural, singular, or when you expect singular and you see plural, or when you expect plural, you see singular, then there's a reason for it. So this is why Paul is saying, notice the promise didn't say he sees. He said one seed. He said the scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed. You know, people will say, well, why are you going to all that fine detail? Look at the reason. The reason is God the Holy Spirit did not put these things in the Bible so that we can just kind of rush through them and, you know, go through what some people do. Study whole Genesis in one sitting. That's not what God wants. He wants us to examine each of these things because everything He has given to us has meaning. More so, if when people believe when our Lord says that not even an iota, the smallest letter, will ever disappear until it's all fulfilled. That's the more reason we should examine each word, each phrase, and the context. So this is, it says, meaning one person who is Christ. So that's the explanation. The Lord Jesus Christ is descended from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, and David. In effect, the Lord is promising the incarnation. This promise now that we're looking at, we're saying it is a promise of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham at this last communication. Remember, this is the last communication of our Lord to Abraham. So at this point, the Lord says there will be incarnation. Now, it doesn't appear, if you just read it that way, it doesn't appear so. But when you think what the apostle had explained for us, that all of a sudden God changed to his seed. That is a promise given to Abraham that, yes, there will be incarnation. Now, Abraham will die. After this promise, he will die eventually, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, known to him, of course, as the angel of the Lord, will indeed be a blessing to the world of mankind. Now, we should also mention that although the extension of Abraham's promise to all nations is spiritual, primarily spiritual, nevertheless, there is also a physical aspect of it. Those who have been associated with the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob have found great blessings physically. Now, many nations of this world have been blessed because of the presence of the Jews or the Israelites in the ancient world, as well, of course, as in the modern time. Of course, the problem is that people only think of the Israelites or the Jews at the present time only in terms of the present-day Israel or some of the European Jews. But there are Israelites or Jews all over the world who do not resemble in appearance the European Jews, or who may not even be recognized as such, and yet they are Jews. And when you go around that particular area where they are, somehow things seem to be different, even if it's in a country where everything is awful and awful and awful. But whatever one small area where you find those remnants, descendants of Abraham, things are different there. I mean, if you are one of those that watch Discovery Channel, you see they have shown all kinds of Jews found everywhere that you wouldn't even imagine they're Jews. But they are. And when you look at those areas, you find that in the midst of economic depression, the small area where they are, things are just different. It is a trace or a commentary to this promise that we're studying. So there is no question then that many nations, even in the modern time, that have become blessed, have enjoyed their blessing because of the presence of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob in these nations. Now, even so, we do know that some Arab nations enjoy material blessings because of their connection with Abraham's son Ishmael, but still the promise doesn't extend to him. Therefore, what that means is very simple. The presence of an Arab does not mean blessing for the nation. That's the implication of that. The only promise is that unique son. Therefore, those will come through Isaac, Jacob. Now, these are the only people that their presence in any nation or any community will translate to blessing. Sure enough, God has blessed some of the Arabs, being the descendants of Ishmael, but there's no blessing promised by association with them. If anything, sometimes it's caution. Of course, material blessing is not nearly as important as the spiritual blessing. Hence, those who truly enjoy the blessings of the promise to Abraham are those who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is not surprising that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are called the children of Abraham, as we read in the following passages. Go to Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." Well, let's look at verse 29. The same chapter, look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So a person may not have the physical gene of Abraham, which of course doesn't really mean much at this point, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she becomes a spiritual descendant of Abraham, and that is one that counts. This is more important than any physical relationship, and that's why we keep emphasizing that when believers come to understand the more important relationship that you have is between you and fellow believers. Not necessarily, you know, in some cases, if you have a relative who is an unbeliever, well, your tie with a fellow believer ought to be stronger than the family blood tie. Because if you believe this passage and you believe that you're a child of Abraham when you're not a Jew by physical birth, then you must understand that what matters is not your physical gene or whatever they happen to be. What is important is how are you related to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all those related to Christ belong to the same family. Therefore, if you think of your natural ties, you should think stronger of the spiritual tie that you have with your fellow believer. Now, well, this is one more factor that we should note, at least looking at verse 18, I think we should note one more fact, and that has to do with that expression where it says, "And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed." It has really, if you look at it, the thing here is the form of the word "blessed." It's quite interesting because in the Hebrew, or what they call the hipael, which is a reflexive stem, suggests that the blessing here is what nations bring upon themselves, as well as what God causes to happen to them. Now, I don't want to spend time giving you all historical things, but if you want to study history and you look at history, you will find out wherever the Jews have been mistreated, that nation has never amounted to anything. And whatever the Jews have been protected, that nation has prospered greatly. So if we use the reflexive of the Hebrew, that whole phrase should have been rendered this way. It will read something like this. They shall bless themselves, that is the nation, they shall bless themselves, or they shall be blessed, all nations on the earth. In other words, the implication of this full rendering of this phrase is that God's blessings to the nations will depend on their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the Israelites or the Jews. Nations will be blessed when people in it make decisions to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when a person makes that decision, then the Lord brings about this, the promised spiritual blessings to that individual. In effect, this is one of those situations where God works with man to bless him. Blessing of God are available to all, but God will not pour these blessings to any person until he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the physical aspect, though, nations bring about blessings upon themselves according to their treatment of the Jews. Of course, history has shown that many nations who have treated the Jews kindly have prospered. And those who have failed to do so when they had the opportunity have suffered. Now, it's a different thing if you've never one way or the other interacted with the Jews, but when you have as a nation and you fail to use that opportunity to protect them, then you have written your own death warrant, so to say. So this is something, it goes back to this promise. And this is promise given thousands and thousands of years ago. And it will continue to be true until the Lord himself comes to reign on this planet. Now the Lord ends the reiteration of the original promise to Abraham with a reminder once more of Abraham's obedience, as in the last phrase of verse 18. Verse 18 says, the last phrase of course says, because you have obeyed me. Now this phrase is, even though it sounds very simple, but it's certainly problematic, so that many commentators simply gloss over this phrase. Now other commentators, recognizing the problem, give it what I would consider a superficial explanation. For example, one commentator who makes an earnest attempt to deal with this phrase, this is what he says, and I quote him. He says, when this statement concludes with the words that God so richly blesses Abraham, because thou didst hearken unto my voice, that does not mean that the blessing is an earned reward, but a reward of grace. Let me repeat that. He said, it doesn't mean it's an earned reward, but a reward of grace. Well, see, the problem with that explanation is that it is unclear what the author means by a reward of grace. Says it's not earned, but then he talks about reward of grace. So we don't know what that means. Well, the real problem with this last phrase of verse 18 is that it implies that the Lord gave Abraham the promises of this section because of his obedience. That's the problem. That's the way it appears on the surface. But that could not possibly be the case for at least two reasons. First of all, the Holy Spirit has indicated that the confirmation of this promise to Abraham was because he did not withhold his son from God, as we explained previously in verse 16. So it couldn't be. That's not the reason. It's an explanation that something is taking place. Secondly, the Lord made the original promise to Abraham while he was in awe of the Chaldeans. Hence, before Abraham obeyed God's command to sacrifice Isaac. Now the Lord commanded him to leave his country so as to become blessed. If you recall, we studied that in detail when it said, the Lord said in Genesis 12, it said, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, if Abraham had not obeyed this original or this initial command, then the rest of the story would not have taken place. But Abraham's obedience ensures that he will indeed enjoy the blessings of God. Notice that there was no condition attached to the initial promise. No condition given whatsoever. Now, this is significant in understanding the continued reference to Abraham's obedience in our passage. So, the question is, how then should we understand the expression, because you have obeyed me? How should we understand that? Because if you really read it from the surface, it just seems like everything here is because Abraham obeyed. Well, we must say that any explanation that implies that God's promises to Abraham is earned or deserved must be rejected. Now, to understand this phrase, I think we should really rely on the literal translation. This is the way the literal translation of that phrase comes in the Hebrew. Let me read it in the literal way. Because you have obeyed my voice. That's the way it comes literally from the Hebrew. Because you have obeyed my voice. So I say the key to understanding this whole phrase is the expression my voice. That's the key. Although in many of these translations they just say obeyed me and they left that. And that is why people have problem trying to decipher or explain what that passage means. So the thing that we should determine is this. Which voice of the Lord is in view? Is it the voice of the command for Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? Or is it the voice that stops the slaughter of Isaac? Which of those two? Well, I contend that the voice of the command in question is that by which the Lord called out on Abraham to stop his action of trying to sacrifice his son. That's the voice in view here. Hence, the way to understand the expression, because you have obeyed me, is to take it that the Lord means that because Abraham obeyed or stopped his action of trying to slaughter his son, therefore, that has assured him that the promise will be carried through Isaac. Because he obeyed when God said, don't touch that man, that young man, and he obeyed. As a result of that, Isaac was still alive. And so God is saying, because Isaac is still alive, not because he obeyed every command of God, it's just because of this one command. When he said, don't touch that young man, Abraham obeyed. And he said, because you did that, Isaac is still alive, therefore, my promise to you will continue. While there is the implication of blessings to Abraham because of his obedience to God, but the obedience then in question is that Abraham stops his effort of slaughtering Isaac. And as a result of this particular obedience, the son of promise is alive and will therefore continue to be the vehicle by which God will fulfill his promise to Abraham of blessing the world. So Abraham is now assured that it is through his line that the promised seed of the woman will come to redeem mankind from the penalty of sin. In fact, we can state that on hearing this promise in the form that Abraham, when he had this promise, this last promise on the oath, we can actually say, as soon as he had that, he saw the coming of Jesus Christ. Once God gave him that, your offspring and all that, because he obeyed and so on, he was not thinking of Isaac, he was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now you say, how do you know all that? It doesn't say that. Yes, it doesn't, but the Bible says so. What I mean? Turn to John chapter 8, verse 56. John John 8:56. Here is our Lord speaking. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, if Abraham rejoiced at the thought of Christ coming, it seems to me that on the one occasion that this happened was this climax. Because once he shifted from him to his offspring that was going to come, that, my friend, was the time that the Lord was talking here. When is this, could we have said that Abraham rejoiced on hearing of or saying the Lord? It is at this point. Once this promise was changed a little bit, Abraham looked forward. From then on, he knew that the Messiah was coming, and he was glad. Now remember, all through that time, every patriarch, all of them were wondering, who knows through whom this Messiah will come? And now, once this had been told to Abraham, he looked forward and saw Jesus Christ coming, and was glad. So that's why the Lord, while on this planet, mentioned this, and it was at this promise that Abraham realized his full fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. Now, at the conclusion of the event at this mountain, Abraham returned to his servants, as stated now in verse 19, where we're starting, Genesis 22:19. Says, then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. See, Abraham had proven to be a true prophet of God. If you recall, he promised his servants that both of them are going up, and they will come back. So, here he returned with Isaac. The servants probably learned later on what transpired in that mountain of the sacrifice. In any case, Abraham returned back to Beersheba. Again, there was no more record of the Lord ever appearing to Abraham before his death. It is for this reason that we must consider this chapter or this particular section the climax in the life of the man of faith, Abraham. He was now poised to wait and see what the Lord will do with him, still looking forward for the Messiah to come. Well, we have concluded our study of the testing of Abraham, but we should now go to its application. We stated that the promise here is not a result of Abraham's obedience, since the promise preceded his obedience. But we have also noted that the confirmation of the promise by an oath by God is because of Abraham's obedience. Now, there is really no conflict in both statements. Instead, these facts reveal to us the importance of obedience in the life of the believer. We can state the importance of obedience in the form of a principle, which is the obedience to the word of God opens the way for the Lord to pour out his blessings in abundance to us. In other words, this is what we're saying here. I'm using this, but just for the sake of helping us to conceive, because there is no way a human mind can understand this, the blessings. the blessings of God. They're too much. It cannot be described. And some of us are so excited because you're just getting a little bit here. But there's so much blessing that the Lord wants to pour upon your life on this planet. But it started where it locked up, but then you have to open it. So it starts trickling down, and here you are, the believer. And the way you open it, here, it's called obedience. If you obey, those blessings will start trickling down. I know some people are satisfied with their status quo, as they say, because the Lord, he's blessed you with good health, and you have a little money in the bank or whatever. And so you think your life is just fine and dandy. But my friend, a time is going to come when all those be tested. And only those who have opened this gate through obedience will continue to enjoy the blessings of the Lord that He wants to give His children. Now, every of God's promise to us at this present time depends on obedience. It is, of course, obedience to the gospel of Christ that brought about our salvation. But to enjoy the blessings of salvation, there must be continued obedience. Israel entered the promised land because they obeyed God. But then when they decided to disobey His laws, He disciplined them. Now this fact is expressed in many, many passages in the Old Testament. But let me just cite one of these to back up what I'm saying. Look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Let's look at verse 22 through 23. Jeremiah 22 says, "You gave them this land you have sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. But they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster upon them." Notice what he says. "So you brought this disaster upon them." See, believers often, or many of them, have problem understanding that God brings disaster. I didn't write it. He said God brought it. So you brought it to them. So a lot of time they will say, "Well, God cannot cause that horrible thing to have happened." Says who? Says the mind that knows nothing of God. Because you see, Satan has so confused people that all they think about God is love. They forget that God is a righteous God and therefore cannot tolerate sin. That He's a just God and cannot tolerate sin. Therefore, at a certain point, He can use the devil, bring about disaster. But in the ultimate end, there are certain disasters that come in the life of believers that come directly through the devil per se, but directly God is in charge because His children didn't obey Him. That's what He says here. There's no way to go around this because people just want to say, "Well, God is such a loving God." Yes, He is. That's why Christ went to the cross. But also, He said, just God. That's why also Christ was on the cross, to pay for the penalty of our sins, because God cannot tolerate it. So, the life of Abraham has been one of continued obedience. Now, the test to offer his son was the climax of the demonstration of his obedience. Therefore, I will be failing in my responsibility as a pastor, if I fail to emphasize the importance of obedience in the life of the believer, our greatest problem as Christians stems from lack of obedience. Of course, when I say lack of obedience, you have to know something to obey. So you go back, part of it, you start stressing it. Part of our problem as Christians is we don't know enough about His Word. And some of us don't really care. And that's why you don't obey. And that's why, sooner or later, He's going to lower His hammer. Ain't no doubt about it. So, we have choices. Believers. And that choice, want to unlock this, and blessings will flow. And you say, no, I don't want it, God. I don't like blessing. I don't care anything about Your Word. I don't want to pay attention to it. Where God says, okay, instead of blessing, here you get it. Disaster. Discipline of all kinds. So, which is easier? It would seem to me that a normal Christian should realize it is easier to expose yourself constantly to the teaching of the Word of God, not every now and then, constantly. Because every now I have, you know, sometimes you try to think about this. Is there anyone here this morning that the last meal you had was last Sunday? Anyone? No. Now, why? What is it? You're concerned with the physical existence. And yet, the one that counts most, the inner person, the spiritual life. You give him a, what will I say, since I'm around this side of the world, I would say you probably give him a little bit of oatmeal or who knows what else. You give just a little bit. And once in a while. And somehow, you figure that God is going to continue to bless you. Now, He's not going to do that. God is a gracious God, all right? He's going to tolerate that ignorance up to a point, after which He will no longer tolerate it. So what I'm saying is, you have an option. Be consistent with the Word, learn it, apply it, and the flood of heaven will open up their blessings, and they'll come to you. Or have the attitude of the rest of the world. I don't care much about it. And you, my friend, are in for some surprise. Well, there are really, to emphasize the importance of obedience in our relationship with God, I will need to state about 10 facts for your consideration. 10 facts. And that is where we begin next week. Let's pray. As we come close to our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really come to the first base of faith in Christ. In other words, you're not even in the ballpark of where the blessings of God can flow to you because you have no life in you. This is why Jesus Christ went to the cross to change that. Because when Christ was on that cross, every sin that you have ever committed or can even imagine, that's what was poured upon Christ on the cross. And when He took it all, He said, when He finished paying for them, He said, it is finished. Everything about your sin has been finished. It's paid for. You can say that you're a nice person, you're still a sinner. A lovely person, you're still a sinner. And if you do not accept this sacrifice, you will die and go to eternal condemnation. But God doesn't want that to happen to you. Especially since you are in this building this morning. That is an indication that God does not want anyone in this particular condition to perish. Therefore, all you have to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross and died for you. If you believe that He died, resurrected for the forgiveness and justification, at that point, eternal life will belong to you. So all you have to do is to trust, believe that He died for you. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God And by believing, through his name, you will have life. As many as believe in him, he has given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. If you trust in him, eternal life. If you reject him, the Bible says you're already condemned on the way to destruction. Well, as long as you're still breathing, you can change that by trusting that Jesus Christ died for you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your wonderful word that you've given to us as a means to bring about blessings to our life. May we continue to be obedient so we can enjoy the great blessings that you have in store for us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.